All right, 1 Samuel 18. I've been enjoying my study here. 1 Samuel 18 through 21 here. We're not going to cover all those that I'm aware of here tonight, but notice with me verse 1, and I'll just remind you again the context where we are. David has just killed Goliath, and he's had his meeting with King Saul. And notice right immediately, verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." I've entitled this section here over the next few chapters, Love and Hate. Notice it says here that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And it's horrible that people will take statements in the Bible and pervert them. This is not a homosexual type of relationship that some groups, you know, supposedly are Christians that try to promote this. No, this is what the Bible talks about is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So that's what this is. Notice the soul of David and Jonathan are knit together. I want you to consider, though, a reminder that David was born 10 years after, 10 years after King Saul became king. And also we see back in chapter 13 early on that Jonathan was already leading soldiers in battle against the Philistines. And so that tells me when you compare scripture with scripture that Jonathan and David were not the same age. I've always heard that, saying, you know, here's these two teenage, friends. No, Jonathan was probably up to 20 years older than David. But I want you to think about this. After this situation with Goliath, all of a sudden, Jonathan he becomes very close friends with David. It says in verse 2, "And Saul took him that day and would not let him go, would let him go no more home to his father's house." I want you to notice with me back in 17:15, chapter 17, verse 15. Remember just before the battle with Goliath, David actually, it says in verse 15, went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Well, King Saul says, "Nope, you're not going home anymore. I want you around me." And of course, everybody's still, excited and rejoicing in the victory that they had over the Philistines. So that's the context of this. Notice it says in verse 3, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." Again, we're looking at Jonathan taking the lead in this in verse 1. So that tells us that Jonathan loves David as his own soul. Because then in verse 4, we have Jonathan stripping himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword, to his bow, and to his girdle. And I'll remind you that the girdle is a belt made of either linen or leather. And so literally what's happening here is David is having an opportunity to go from looking like a shepherd to looking like a prince in the palace. So I really believe this is very interesting that God works in this way so that David has an opportunity for on-the-job training. And I'm assuming that King Saul is starting to get suspicious about David possibly being anointed for being the next king. It says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely." He had great discretion as he went about performing his ministry as a servant of King Saul. And we see here that he was a submissive servant. Now, I want you to think about the temptation that David could have had here at this point. He already knows he's been anointed the next king, and whether or not Saul knows or not, David does. And yet, he submits himself as a servant under King Saul. But I want you to notice something here. It's very important for us to take notice of this because of something that's mentioned in a few verses here. It says that Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Notice he set him over the men of war. Now, we have to compare this with chapter 14, where it says that Abner was captain over the host. So we see that Abner, which was, I'm trying to remember, I think it was Saul's uncle, if I remember correctly. So we see that Abner is the captain of the host, and it makes it sound like that David was placed under Abner's command. It's very interesting. Immediately, I mean, here's this teenager. He's killed Saul, Goliath, I should say, and Saul has set him up. Essentially, it sounds like under Abner's command. So immediately, I mean, he's placed into positions of authority and everything after the killing of Goliath. And again, you notice it says he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of of Saul's servants. Literally, he has become a hero in Israel overnight. I mean, you kill a champion like Goliath, and you know he didn't kill his tens of thousands, as they're going to praise him for, but he kills one giant, and he becomes a hero in Israel. And it came to pass as they came, obviously from battle there, that when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that's why I say it was not Philistines plural. The Bible very clearly says it was only the Philistine. He's only killed Goliath, and yet he's a hero because of that. Notice that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet David. Is that what the Bible says? Here's King Saul, and you notice that he becomes so suspicious of everyone at this point. Notice it says here they came out to meet Saul. They're not going out to meet David. So why does King Saul have immediate suspicions about David here? We'll talk about the praise that they have here in a moment. But notice they're going out to meet King Saul and not David. Notice they're going out with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And it says the women answered one another as they played. So literally they're singing essentially out to one another as they were playing the music and said, notice, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Notice with me chapter 17, verse 32. Verse 52. It says, the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. So again, we see here this routing of the enemy. It says that Saul, they're singing praise, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, plural, 10,000s. Now, first of all, I'd take notice here that they do not say King Saul has slain his thousands. Saul, so it's almost like they're putting a servant under the king in importance in what they're praising him. Now, let me remind you again, the Bible very clearly said in verse 6 that he only killed the Philistine, singular. Saul led the military into pursuing the Philistines, and so evidently they killed thousands according to what this says. But notice here that they're exaggerating this, and of course, Saul does not like that. Saul was very wroth, so we see here this spirit of jealousy and envy that's working into his heart. The saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. All right, so here's this suspicion, jealousy, and envy that he has working into his heart. And of course, he's already had some trouble with his evil spirit, as we saw in chapter 16. It says here, what can he have more but the kingdom? Now, the Bible does not indicate here at this point if Saul knows whether or not David has been anointed as the second king. Now, he becomes aware of that later on, as we'll see as we study through this book. But notice it says here, what can he have more but the kingdom? So here's this servant that's been honored above the king. In verse 9, notice it says, Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Let me ask you, is there anything at all that would give Saul any idea of that, the fact that he should be suspicious of David? I mean, David has served him faithfully. I mean, he went out against Goliath when nobody else wanted to. But here's the point about Saul at this point, because of this evil spirit that he has in him instead of the Holy Spirit. Saul was suspicious of any man of merit. Anyone who excelled put him in a bad light. It didn't have to be that way. But notice, Saul is eyeing David from that day forward. And every achievement that others made was a wrong against Saul, against himself. That's a horrible way to live. When you're jealous and envious and suspicious of anyone and everyone, that is a horrible way to live. Notice it says here, and it came to pass on the morrow, notice this, very carefully, it says, the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. I take from that statement, it's the evil spirit that's producing the prophecy and not the Holy Spirit in this case. Again, it's already happened where the Holy Spirit moved on him. But again, you notice the prophesying evidently was from the evil spirit. That tells me that it's not the Holy Spirit that's involved in a lot of this prophesying and tongues and all that kind of stuff in our modern day Christianity. But it says he prophesied in the midst of the house. Now, I want you to notice, as we consider again what was has already been told us in chapter 16, it says David played with his hand as at other times. All right, so Saul has this evil spirit that comes on him, and he prophesies in the midst of the house. But then notice it says here that David is playing the music again, trying to comfort him, to calm his spirit. But it says there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Can I remind you where he is? In his house. Now, I don't know if any of you ever have had your weapon in your hand when it's only your family in the house. But here's King Saul, and he's sitting in his house, and he has his javelin in his hand. Why do you need a javelin? Are you living in fear that much? Notice it says he has this javelin in his hand. And notice it says as he's listening to David's music, it does not have the same effect on him because of the suspicion, the envy, the jealousy that he has working in his heart. Notice it says he cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And notice this statement. It says David avoided out of his presence twice. That tells me there's twice this time, and then we're going to see in chapter 19 another time when he tries to pin David to the wall with the javelin. But notice here the music is no longer helping him. As this evil spirit from the Lord comes upon him, the music is no longer calming his soul because of what's in his heart. But again, David avoided out of his presence twice. So again, it's very interesting, and we see here because of this evil spirit that's controlling him, literally, Saul becomes unhinged in his mind. Hold your place there and notice with me Matthew chapter 12. I've shown you this passage before, and we've studied it out in a lesson several months ago, if I remember right. I want you to notice something here as far as this evil spirit. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. Matthew 12, verse 43. Here's Jesus giving an account to apply to the culture of that, his culture of that day and their unbelief. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, right? So vacant, emptiness, swept, all right? So the life was cleaned up and garnished. I told you this before, but garnished means decorated. It's not furnished. It's not inhabited, whatever. He finds it empty, swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. Dwelling there speaks of permanence. And notice the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so it shall be also unto this wicked generation. Now, I use that passage to bring to your attention here as far as King Saul. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. But the statement that Jesus makes there is the door was left open. That somebody who had their life cleaned up and it was garnished, it was decorated. Boy, they got all kinds of things in order. But they never closed the doors to future spiritual influence. And I want you to consider that continued disobedience on Saul's part is continuing to add to this evil spirit controlling him. Now, notice the result of this in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 18. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Notice this fear and insecurity that King Saul is having and experiencing here because of this evil spirit. Notice it says, since the Holy Spirit has been withdrawn from him, he has constant fear, insecurity, and so on. Notice he understood that the Holy Spirit was no longer working in his life. Therefore, Saul removed him from him. Here's the statement I want. That's why I wanted to pay attention to the statement in verse 5 where it says Saul set him over the men of war. That does not mean that he set him over all of the military. What he's doing here then in verse 13 is essentially, he's removing him from his position directly under, as I'm reading this passage, directly under Abner. And what he's doing is he's making him captain over 1,000. And there's a reason for this. What he's constantly trying to do, as we're going to see in this chapter, is he's constantly looking for an opportunity for the Philistines to kill David. well, you know, I can't take his life, otherwise it's going to make me look bad. So he, as he's dealing with all this, he's trying to set David up so that he will be killed in battle. So he gives him a position as captain over 1,000 soldiers. It says he went out and came in before the people. Again, he's hoping that David will be killed in the front line of battle. It says David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Notice how many times it's emphasized, the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. This reminds me of the statements that are made about Joseph in Genesis, where it says that the Lord made him to prosper, even in prison and slavery and so on. But again, you notice here that God was working in his life. David behaved himself wisely. He had great discretion in all the things, in all his ways, everything that he did. Wherefore, because of that, notice when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Now, I want you to consider one of the reasons why he's afraid. He's afraid of anyone who's excelling in the kingdom. Remember why? Notice back in chapter 15, verse 28. Chapter 15, verse 28. Right after Saul grabs the skirt of Samuel's mantle, and it tears, it rent, says in verse 28, "And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day." So this is years ago. This is years before. So all of these years, King Saul has been suspicious of anyone who's excelling in the kingdom. Well, he might be the one that takes over my position. And notice, "And hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." You notice again that the fear that Saul has here is because he knows that God is not going to allow him to continue. What I think is very interesting in verse 15 in this whole context, Saul is trying to hold on to what God is taking from him. That's an impossible situation. If God says, "Nope, you're done with this," it doesn't matter how much you hold and grab onto something. God's going to remove it one way or another. Notice it says again, he's afraid of David. What is this, the third or fourth time already in this chapter? Saul was afraid of David. Can I remind you that David is 19, maybe 20 years old? So here's this grown man, he's afraid of this teenager. "But all Israel and Judah loved David." Notice again the division. I've been pointing out all of these. Israel and Judah. So we see even the roots of this foresight in this in relation to the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and so on. But notice all Israel and Judah loved David because he, notice, went out and came in before them. He was a very, very loved young man, very respected. But I want you to consider, though, that David is out amongst the people. Saul is starting to distance himself from people. That's not going to help his cause any. I sense from all of this, he's distancing himself and he's making enemies in the kingdom and all those things. But again, all this insecurity and fear that he has in his heart. "And Saul said to David, Behold, my elder daughter, Merab, her will I give thee to wife." Remember back in chapter 17, verse 25, David learned that the three things that would happen when somebody went out and killed Goliath. The last part of verse 25 says, "The king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." So Merab is the eldest. And notice Saul promises her to David because he killed Goliath. He's supposedly going to keep his word. That's not what happens here in this passage. Notice it says, "Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." Now, wait a minute. I thought he already won the right. I thought he already won the right to marry King Saul's daughter. And notice it says here, "For Saul said, Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." All of these things are schemes to try to get David killed in battle. And David said unto Saul, "Who am I?" Notice this humility on David's part. "Who am I that, and what is my life? I'm just a shepherd. Or my father's family in Israel." Can I remind you that Rahab was his great-grandmother? A Moabitess. "Who is my family in Israel? That I should be son-in-law to the king." It says here, "And it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. Now, I want to point out something here I thought was very interesting as I looked at cross-references. We're going to find out in 2 Samuel 21 that David gives Merab's sons, five sons, that Michal actually ends up raising for her, apparently. He actually, five of seven of Saul's sons were given to the Gibeonites and hung up on a wall. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that David did that on purpose because of this situation here. But it is very interesting here that Merab was promised to David, and Saul says, no, I changed my mind. Notice he gives Merab to someone else. But then Saul says, all right, I got another chance here. Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Now, I'm going to point out here one reason why I think Michal loved David is because he was popular and famous. You know, it'd be like him, being in high school. He's a good athlete. He's popular and everything. So all the girls loved it, this athlete and stuff. Well, I want you to think about the fact when we look at later that Michal actually ends up being married to someone else. I'll show you some of this as we go, but notice here, Saul's looking not for an opportunity for Michal to marry David, but for another opportunity to have David killed in battle. It says in verse 21, and Saul said, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Now, what's very interesting about this whole section, just for the sake of time, I want to skip over some of this, but you think about the fact that David already had the right. He had already won the right to be the son-in-law to the king. And yet Saul keeps putting out this opportunity and then removes Merab. Well, here's Michal. And so he says, I don't want a dowry. You go kill 100 Philistines and you can marry Michal. Wait a minute. I thought he already won the right to marry the king's daughter. Saul keeps changing all of this as far as these requirements, as far as David is concerned. Again, you think about the wickedness that Saul has in his heart, and he's looking for an opportunity to see David killed without him having to kill David. Of course, as you know the story, he doesn't kill just 100 Philistines. He kills 200 Philistines with the help of his men. Notice verse 28. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. This irritated him. He reluctantly gave Michal to David as his wife. But notice it says that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. That was a great irritation to Saul. I believe it was also an irritation that Jonathan, his son, loved David as well. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Notice that statement. Saul became David's enemy continually. It was never reversed. David never sought his life, and yet that's what Saul's actually going to accuse David of. Saul could have had the same blessings from the Lord as David did. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. Notice the excellence of character that David has, so that his name was much set by. I've often wondered about that statement, so I actually did a little study on this. This phrase, much set by, would speak of esteem and respect. We probably would say it like this, that David's name became a household name. Everyone in Israel, everyone in Judah knew David's name. Everyone had great respect and esteem for David. Now let's move a short ways into chapter 19. It says, and Saul spake to Jonathan his son. Why is he asking his son Jonathan to kill David, to be a part of this? In Saul's perspective, David was his rival to the throne. I really believe that Saul is already getting suspicious about the fact that David was going to possibly become the next king. But it says to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. That irritated Saul. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself, beware until the morning, and abide in a secret place. It's not safe for you to go home, David. Don't go home. You're not going to be safe in your own home. And notice, hide thyself. We see here that God used Jonathan to warn David and protect him. David, I don't think, was even suspecting this. He's faithfully serving King Saul. But I believe what Saul is doing here is he's portraying David as a usurper of the throne and a traitor to the kingdom. That's exactly what tyrants do. They have to make it look bad so that they can justify their cause in opposing somebody within the kingdom or whatever. But you notice here, Saul's scheming did not accomplish his purpose in getting him killed by the Philistines. And so now he's actually telling his servants directly, kill David. And he tells his own son, who loves David from his own soul, telling him that, I want you to kill David. Verse 3, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see that I will tell thee. So he's going to learn about the reasons why he's wanting to kill David. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king... So this is after Saul has told Jonathan, kill him. If you get a chance, kill him. Let not the king sin against his servant, against David. He's a servant. He served you faithfully, because he hath not sinned against thee. There's not one offense legally that he has committed against King Saul. And because his works have been to thee word very good. Notice he's giving high praise of David. For he has put his life in his hand. He risked his life. He jeopardized his life and slew the Philistine when no one else would. And the Lord brought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. So why are you killing him now? We're trying to kill him now. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware. So he gives this oath. He does not mean a word that he says. Saul is so untrustworthy in everything that he says, you can't trust anything he promises that he swears. Notice, he swears this oath, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Within three verses, he tries to kill him again. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. Again, he's captain over 1,000 in chapter 18, verse 13. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. As he sat in his house, notice, with his javelin in his hand. I mean, he's constantly looking for an opportunity for David. The Bible doesn't indicate that he had a javelin in his hand any time before this. But this is this evil spirit, the spirit of jealousy, suspicion, and all that, that's eating away and causing Saul's mind to become unhinged. And can I remind you that insanity, mental illness, and all those things, whatever you want to call it, whatever you want to label it, in most cases is unresolved guilt. It's unresolved sin. Saul has some things that he's not resolved before God, and now literally because of this evil spirit that God sent into his life, his mind has become unhinged. Verse 10, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. This is the third time I take it from Scripture that he's thrown a javelin at David. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence and he smote the javelin into the wall. And notice David fled and escaped that night. He says, well, I don't trust this. This is, you know, one time and then it happens again. It's like, you know what, you better trust that it's not going to, your life is in danger. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house. I mean, this is pretty low. This is an act of tyranny. In fact, there's a political term for that. I wrote it down. Domiciliary visitation, I think is what it was called. But, to not even have protection in your own home. You know, a man's home is his castle, is the saying. Well, when there's no safety even in your own home, that's an act of tyranny. You know, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michael, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So notice Michael let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Very similar story to the two spies in Jericho, the Apostle Paul, and other examples in Scripture. Notice to me Psalm 34, verse 19. Psalm 34, verse 19. Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. While we're in the Psalms, notice Psalm 11. There are some who suggest that Psalm 11 was written about this particular time as he's having to flee for his life. Psalm 11. In fact, there are several psalms related to this period of David's life. And he's actually living in fear of running for his life and so on. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. David has done everything right. You notice here, if indeed that psalm is from this period of David's life, he's literally lived a righteous life, and he's being told now he needs to flee. Back in 1 Samuel 19, notice it says, Michael let him down through a window, and it says he escaped. And of course, this familiar story, this famous story, Michael took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, his cushion, and covered it with a cloth. Now, the first question that comes into my mind is, where did she get this image? Remember, Laban had images in Genesis 31 that Rachel stole. Can I remind you also in Judges 17 and 18 that in the period of Judges there, Micah had images set up in his home and even hired himself a Levite to be his priest. I want you to consider that one of the things we see in Michael's life is that she probably, more than likely, was not a true believer in Jehovah, the God of the Bible. She was in a religious family, but can I remind you that King Saul did not even know Samuel, even though he lived close there? After years of Samuel's ministry, he's an older man now. Saul didn't even recognize Samuel as he was going there back in chapter 9. But notice it says she took an image and put some goat's hair and everything, make the image look like it was his hair. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. All right, so she's lying here to delay the pursuit of David so that David has time to flee and escape. Verse 15, and Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. Notice the urgency he has. I want him dead tonight. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed and a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. Oh, this is going to be irritating to King Saul. It says, Saul said unto Michael, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy? Why does he think of David as his enemy? He's only served him faithfully, that he has escaped. And Michael answered Saul. Notice she tells another lie. He said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? So it says, David fled and escaped and came to Samuel in Ramah. As we close, notice me, Psalm 59. Psalm 59. We're going to see that this is another psalm written at this time. Psalm 59. We see this in the introduction to the psalm. Psalm 59, notice it says in the introduction, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. Notice David's prayer as he pours out his heart to the Lord here in relation to this attempt on his life. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. Remember Psalm 19. And for lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, not for my sin, O Lord. What has David done to Saul to deserve all of this? Nothing. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. He's done nothing wrong. Awake to help me and behold. Lord, I want you to pay attention to what they're doing here. I'm not suffering this because of any guilt on my part. Thou, therefore, O Lord, God of hosts. Notice his trust is in the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies of heaven, the God of Israel. Awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. They return at evening. Oh, they came back in the evening there, and it says they make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out. Notice how he describes all this. They belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who say they doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee. Notice he's waiting upon the Lord. For God is my defense. The God of my mercy. He uses this statement for God more than once. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. Now, I have to understand something here as far as the word prevent in Scripture. Pre means before. It means to go before. The God of my mercy is going to go before me. So God is going to precede him, prevent him, as the King James Bible word is. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Notice, don't kill them, Lord. Scatter them by thy power. This is what he's asking for. And bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. And for cursing and lying, which they speak. Consume them in wrath. Consume them. David's pouring out his heart to the Lord in relation to this whole situation. Consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. Notice again, he makes this statement that he says in verse 6. And at evening, let them return and let them make a noise like a dog. Go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat. And grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense, and notice, the God of my mercy. This is very possibly a prayer that he prays to God and writes it down the next morning after he flees for his life. I want you to think about the fact that David did not deserve any of this treatment. You know, there's times when we're wrongly accused or whatever. But I want you to think about the fact that in the midst of all of these things that David, I have a feeling this blindsided David. You know, why is Saul trying to kill me? What did I do to him? I've only done good things for him. He can't understand all this. But notice in the midst of that context, as he's having to run for his life the first time, and he's going to spend years of running, notice he commits his whole situation to the Lord God of hosts. Lord, I pray that you'd help us take a lesson from David. Lord, in the midst of this difficult trial and circumstance that David did not deserve, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn from that, that in those things that we don't understand, and those things that are difficult, and the trials of life, help us to learn to depend upon you, and even consider you as the God of our mercy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.